It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. Following the reading of the scripture from Psalm 42, Dr. Berg will bring a message titled, More Than Enough Hope.
Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students, will be preaching the message of the morning. He's asked that we turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of thy enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His word this morning.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. We'll just read one verse. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. The title of the message this morning is More Than Enough Hope. It's kind of a continuation of an extended series that began about 2.5 years ago. The first message in that was God is more than enough. Folks, whatever we need down here as mortals, and when we are standing in His presence in immortality, He is more than enough for us. And we've looked at how God has more than enough power, and God has more than enough love, and God has more than enough wisdom. And I want to look this morning at how God is more than enough hope for us. From Romans 15:13 here. By way of introduction, I want to give you three words that will kind of give the outline of what we're doing this morning. I want to give those to you right at the beginning because I'm going to give you several illustrations. And I want you to see these words as we look at an anatomy of the opposite of hope, which is despair. Now, some of you are spiritual leaders and on the campus, student leaders on the campus, and I've heard bits and pieces of this. And you may say, I've heard this 2 or 3 times already. Well, then that means God wants you to become real good at using this, not only in your own soul, but in helping other people. I want to give you 3 words which really kind of form an anatomy of despair. Despair is the exact opposite of hope. In fact, the dictionary defines despair as the absence of hope, a sense of futility and meaninglessness. It is the opposite of hope. And unfortunately, since we are fallen creatures, oftentimes we identify more with the opposite than we do with the real truth. And I think this morning as we look at this opposite of hope, we will find why our hope is gone and why it has turned into despair. In fact, we read Psalm 42 earlier this morning. Dr. Bierman read that. We'll be referring to that because David found himself in despair. And we'll see what he did about it. The 3 words I want you to look for are expectation. The first one, expectation. Hope is an expectation of something. In the Bible, it is a confident expectation. It's not used in the same way we use the word hope today. We say, you know, I hope to get an A on this test. That may be more wishful thinking than confident expectation. And sometimes we use the word hope in a very wishful way. When we're talking about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's not wishful thinking, folks. That is confident expectation. So expectation is the first thing. All of us hope, our hope begins with an expectation. And the second word I want you to look for is the word limitation. We have an expectation and then somehow we find that it is limited and we can't achieve what we thought we expected to have. And our expectation is frustrated or we are limited in some way. Limitation is the second word. And the third word I want you to look for is the word conclusion. Despair happens when a man begins concluding certain things about life in light of the fact that his expectations have been thwarted. Now, I've been thinking about this topic for several years, really, ever since I did a study in Ecclesiastes, because the whole message of Ecclesiastes is one of how do you challenge despair in life. But it came into real sharp focus for me this summer. I don't watch a lot of television, but I happened to watch a television interview with a man named David Warfield. Mr. Warfield was a star teacher in Center High School in Antelope, California. He was fired when he announced to the students that he really felt more like a girl all of his life. And he was going to go through a sex change to live as a woman. And the interview was with the man, David Warfield, who was now past the operation and was dressed like a woman and claiming to be Dana Rivers. Still is David Warfield, the man, no matter how much he wants to try to change that. And on the interview, Dana Rivers, David Warfield, told his story. He said throughout his growing up years that he raced motorcycles, climbed mountains, and rafted whitewater. He said, however, and this is very important, that all of it had a hollow ring to it, and he came to the point of suicide. Now that's despair. That is hopelessness. He had an expectation that certain things were going to be happening in life and they weren't coming through, and now he'd drawn the conclusion that life was not worth living. Now there is a truth in that, folks. Life lived the way David Warfield was living is not worth living. Anybody contemplating suicide is coming to the right conclusion. Life lived the way they have been living isn't worth living. They've come to the wrong solution to it, but they've arrived at the right conclusion. And then he said, quote, I buried myself in trying to be a success, but it just wasn't enough, end of quote. Said he was depressed all of the time. He said he knew something was wrong, but he couldn't put his finger on it. He tried cross-dressing and hours of therapy for many years. And then he said, I learned what my problem was over time. I was born the wrong gender. I watched this interview with David Warfield and watched a second part of that interview with his wife of 7 years, which was his third wife. As she described how this, as it has surfaced, had ruined their marriage and she was planning for a divorce. So he is now probably divorced by this time, has gone through 3 marriages. Now, I don't tell you for this for some kind of shock effect. I tell you because people like David will wind up a few short years, probably David will wind up dead because of suicide. I don't know that for sure. Still not at rest with himself. And only this time, he will probably leave a suicide note, if this is how it ends up. He will leave a suicide note and said, I finally found the solution to my problem, but nobody else would recognize this as a solution to my problem, and life isn't worth living when nobody accepts me as I am, and so he'll commit suicide. David thinks his problem is an identity crisis, and that is not his problem at all. There are students who go through Bob Jones University and never really get serious about God and His ways. I will say this again later on, folks. Mediocre Christianity is never supposed to work. They will leave Bob Jones and they will get very despairing about life and they will write back and say, nobody loved me there, nobody cared. David found 3 women who cared for him at one time. and thought that was the solution. That wasn't the solution for him. The problem was within his own heart. And when his heart is wrong, no matter how much people try to care for you on the outside, it doesn't seem to do enough, and it can't. At one time, he thought that the problem with his life was that life was so boring. There's some in this audience who think life at Bob Jones is so boring. I'm tired. I'm going like crazy and all the schedules. But this is boring around here. I want some adventure. David thought his life was boring. And so he tried all kinds of mind-numbing, daredevil, risk-taking, extreme sports. And that's a growing trend in our society for the same reason David tried it, because empty hearts have to have something to give them a rush once in a while. At one time, he thought his problem was that he was not married. Some in this audience think my problem, the emptiness of my soul, is because I don't have somebody who loves me. I'm not married. David thought that was his problem too. And then he got married and that didn't solve his problem. And it won't solve yours either. So David got married. And then he thought the emptiness in his soul was because he married the wrong person. And there's some married people in this audience or listening to this on the radio who say, that's my problem. I married the wrong person. That's not the problem at all. David tried that 3 times. His third wife has left him. Marrying and remarrying does not solve the problem of David's soul. At one time, he thought his problem was he didn't have success in his field. And so he became a star, honored teacher in California. And by his own testimony, he said that wasn't enough. Now he thinks the problem is that he was born the wrong gender, and he's gone through some very extreme measures to correct that problem. Irreversible, extreme measures. Now the problem is, right now, David is riding on a crest of popularity in this nation among the gays and transvestites and all of that, because he is kind of a flag bearer for them at the forefront of this, having all kinds of interviews around the nation, showing that this is finally the solution to my problem. And while he is in the heat of all of the media attention, he has a great up. But when that dies down, and it will die down, David will be left with the same empty soul he had at the beginning. And then he will think the problem for his despair is that people do not accept him, and he will probably end his life. If he doesn't end his life, he will probably leave a respectable position of teaching. He's back in teaching in another area now. And probably go into some of the most unspeakable perversions, many of them which he's already been into. Now my questions to you this morning are, what is your first reaction to David? Do you turn away from him in disgust and disdain? Or do you see through all of the perverseness of it and see a soul that is empty and is searching and is hopeless? David's life is filled with despair, but he doesn't know what the problem is and he doesn't know how to get out of it. As our culture continues to self-destruct, I think that we as God's people need to be alert to despair. We are already seeing this increase in our culture. Depression is on the rise across our culture for the same reason it's on the rise in David's life. And I will go so far as to say that if you don't know how to recognize despair or how to deal with it in a biblical fashion, you will not only become part of the problem, but you will miss one of the biggest evangelistic opportunities of our generation. There's not a plane I sit on in going someplace and talking with somebody when we start talking and they start being open about what's going on in their heart that they admit, I am really at the end of my rope. Our culture is full of despairing people. That is why there is so much of an interest in all kinds of kinky, perverted, exotic, extreme types of things. Because we have people filled with despair wanting out of it one way or the other. Now, the problem is we have the same phenomenon in the Christian realm as well, because many Christians today think and live just like the unbelieving world. Now, did you notice in David's life there was expectation? This will fix it. This will fix it. The sports will fix it. The marriage will fix it. The remarriage will fix it. The sex change will fix it. All of those things will fix it. That was his expectation, but there was a limitation. It finally came to the end and he realized this doesn't work. And he drew a conclusion, that's not the answer. Now that is the right answer. But he still hasn't found the right answer. And many believers haven't found the right answer. I see this time and time again. I could say scores and scores of time over the last 20 years of ministry here, of this happening exactly in students' lives as they watch, for example, they watch their family degenerate before their very eyes. And while they're in college, mom and dad split up. Or a younger sister gets pregnant and she's unmarried. Or an older sister or brother gets divorced. Or brother goes to jail because of drugs. Or thing after thing after thing like that. And as life degenerates and the people you love deteriorate, you look at that and you say, what is the use? What's the use of me trying? I also believe that's why many, many singles today are older and older before they get married. It's too risky to get married, and they don't like what they see. And instead of finding the God who can give stability to their life, they keep postponing marriage in hopes that things will get better, and they won't get better. Their hearts need to get firmed up about God. Recently, my wife and I were at a couple's retreat, and a pastor and his wife brought their son and his wife, young wife of 3 years. They had finished another Bible college, not Bob Jones, but another Bible college, had done all of their deputation heading for the mission field, had sold every possession they owned except what they could get into a couple of trunks. They had sold all of their wedding gifts, the furniture, everything they owned, because they were going to this mission field never to return again, and they could only take about two items with them, two items of luggage. And they got ready to leave and then found out from word from the mission board that we will not back you, we will not support you. And I don't know the reasons behind that. It's not important that I know it. But the young man got extremely bitter. And I've seen this happen more than once where somebody has headed off for the ministry and a church didn't take them or something else happened and the man turns greatly bitter. And he turned away from the Lord, and he turned away from his church, he turned away from his parents. He was in the process of turning away from his wife, had declared Monday after this retreat, I'll go to this retreat because mom and dad asked me to go to it, but Monday I'm getting an apartment on my own and I'm leaving my wife. And the last few months had been hell for her as she watched him degenerate right before her eyes. I talked with him just briefly. He never took a single note during the whole time. He just had a brazen look the whole time. He would be friendly when you visited with him, just greeting him and that kind of thing, but repelling everything of the Word. I talked with him briefly on the steps of one of the buildings, and his name was David. And I said, David, would you like to talk? I know you're going through a lot. He said, no, I don't want to talk at all. I said, David, I will honor that. But I just want you to remember two things. God is good. Satan is bad. Don't ever get those two mixed up. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. Wednesday of this week, his dad called and said, David came home Monday from work, brought a dozen roses for his wife and asked her forgiveness. And he's reconciled to his wife. He's reconciled to us. He's going to the mission board this week to be reconciled to them. Now, folks, that is what happens when a God of hope enters a heart of despair, when that heart just surrenders and looks to God. And there's some of you this morning despairing, bitter at God, empty and restless and agitated and frustrated, and you think the problem is I'm at Bob Jones, or I don't have a girlfriend, or I have the wrong one, or whatever. I want to read you one other thing before I get really to the heart of this. I want to give you another example. It's something in our society that we have called midlife crisis. And I'm not trying to legitimize that problem by giving it the name. I'm just saying that's what the world calls it. And that's what, unfortunately, many evangelical Christians have called it. The problem is it's a despairing man. And as long as we call it with some psychological jargon, we think the solution is some kind of psychological solution. If we call it what the Bible calls it, then we have an immediate answer and some hope for this man. I've written this out in full, so I get all the points in. I have seen this over and over and over. As my wife and I travel, and as I sit alone in an office or in a room with a man at this age, mid-40s or so, pouring out his heart. I hear this over and over and over and over again, and some of them sat here when they were students and never did get it. Here's a man in his mid to late 40s who, in a disturbing moment of reflection, he's thinking now, begins to realize he has not, quote, left his footprints on the sands of time, end of quote, as he had expected he would when he was in college. There's that expectation. I will go out and I'm going to become this and I'm going to do that and this is going to happen, and that's the expectation. He hasn't advanced in his work as he had hoped he would. His marriage hasn't yielded the satisfaction he anticipated. His children have deeply disappointed him. Perhaps a physical limitation, heart surgery, hip replacement, back injury, endocrine malfunction, or other malady may jolt him into the reality that he isn't getting any younger and that his stamina is gone. Though he would like to start life over again, he knows even if he had the opportunity, he doesn't have the strength or the time. Perhaps he has even been a Christian all of his adult years. He may have even graduated from a Bible college, but he must confess that he has little thirst for God. As a whole, nothing has turned out the way he planned, that expectation. All the things he thought he would have to be in place to make life worthwhile have evaporated. There is that limitation. They've evaporated with little hope of a second chance at any of them. He looks back at all the years and everything seems so pointless. The more he reflects, the more he ponders, the more he thinks about this, the more he despairs. He's drawing conclusions, see? He may even grow angry with God or look around and blame his insensitive wife or his ungrateful children or his stingy boss. He may start telling himself, the conclusions are there, folks, start telling himself that no one deserves to live like this. Hasn't he sacrificed for others, even God? And isn't he entitled to a little enjoyment out of this whole thing? His heart now begins to fill with bitterness, and the temptations of the world around him grow stronger. Indulgence in pornography or an affair may give him a temporary eroticized high. He may turn to gambling, extreme sports, or leave his wife and home entirely to, quote, find himself, end of quote. He may insist that his doctor write him a prescription to treat his depression, to neutralize his low times. Folks, this man is not suffering from a medical problem. No bodily, physical problem forces you to make wrong conclusions in the words of your mind. If you are thinking hopeless thoughts, they do not come from your body, they come from your heart. Your body doesn't form conclusions, your heart does. Do not miss the crucial issue in this man's life. God has not been his central passion. Though he has asked God to help him, and though until recently he's tried not to disobey God too much, he has not, however, loved God with all his heart, soul, and his strength. And I say to you again, mediocre Christianity was never intended to work for anybody. And it doesn't work. The words of King David, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, though pleasant sounding to him at times, have never been the consistent reality of his life. He cannot say that Paul's testimony of, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he cannot say those have been his experience. And get this, folks, he has always stopped some distance away from such drastic pursuit of spiritual things. He has done enough to get by, enough to maintain some degree of calmness in his conscience and some degree of testimony before other Christians. He would have to confess, however, that he hasn't taken seriously the teaching of our Lord that the corn of wheat must fall into the ground or it abideth alone. And does he ever feel alone now? Rather, he has settled for a respectable Christian life. But what he considers respectable is described by the Bible as double-minded, lukewarm, and a man trying to serve two masters. He never wanted to do anything too radical with his spiritual life or think too long about what God might want out of him. Instead, he danced around the edges of total abandonment to God, concerned only about his immediate interests and his public image. He avoided the hard thoughts about what God might really want of him. So our society, and sadly Christians, called this midlife crisis, and by giving it a quasi-psychological name, effectively mask it against the real dilemma. This is a man without God at the center of his life, a man in despair. There are people in this congregation that want to give up. Say, my problem is I'm at Bob Jones, and my problem is I'm single, my problem is I'm poor, my problem is I'm sick. And even when God changes those situations, you still have the emptiness and the restlessness and the agony and the pain in your soul. That is the pain of despair. It is man without God at the center, passionately at the center of his life. Our verse in Romans 15:13, if you'd turn there, says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Abounding in hope. That's more than enough hope. Abounding, overflowing, super filled with hope. Did you know that can be your experience? Did you know that can be your experience all the time? Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life is love and joy and peace, and joy and peace, as defined in this passage, are the essence of hope? I want us to look at this real quickly. Let's go back to our points. This despair always begins with an expectation, a hope of some kind. The ingredients of that hope are joy and peace. When we say, "I hope I get this," or "I'm really hoping this will come to pass," it's because we expect that thing that we are hoping for to bring us some measure of delight and joy and peace, in the sense that it solves the problems we think we have. I hope I get this grade. I hope I get this girl. I hope I get this boy. I hope I get this job. I hope I get this, or I hope I get that. We don't hope for things. You know, we don't wake up in the morning and say, "You know, I am far too happy today. I really need to destroy this happiness some way. I've got to find something that will make me far more miserable than I am. I am too much at rest. I have to find something that's going to create some agony in my soul." None of us think that way. All of us think the things we're pursuing will bring us joy and peace. And in the message, "God is More Than Enough," I talked about how that joy and peace is the essence of contentment. And we sing, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me." Some of us have the wrong expectations, Albert. We're finding our joy and our peace in shopping. And we're singing, "My hope is in my clothes I buy to wow my friends." I say, boy, that's corny. It's not only corny to hear it sung, it's corny to live that way. Some of us find our joy and our peace in our sports. "My hope is in the games I play to raise my score." Or joy and peace in our dating. "My hope is in my girl who thinks I am the best." You know, I hear this from guys who have left their wives and they're starting their affair, and they say, this lady loves me and accepts me. She doesn't live with you for 3 years yet. That girl just thinks you are the best now. Or, "My hope is in my boy who says he cares for me." And while he tries to take away your purity, he reveals he doesn't care for you at all. He cares for his own lusts. Or, "My joy and peace is in my studying." Isn't that good? Yes, "My hope is in the grade I get up on my test." But life has to go broader than that. Or, "Joy and peace in cruising. My hope is in my truck I show up on the street." Or, "Joy and peace in working. My hope is in my work that proves my competence." Or, "Joy and peace in my image. My hope is in my looks which make the people turn." You know what God says? It's joy and peace in believing. "My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary." That is our delight. That is our peace. And if what I'm saying to you has no resonance in your soul, you probably haven't met God. There is nothing like Him for joy and peace. Now, those other things can give you momentary little trickles of joy and peace, but you can't live life on them. any more than you can survive on a granola bar a day. You can't survive on those things either. Those things are gifts from God. And when we take them as if they were replacements for God, I live for my clothes, I live for my image, I live for my grades, I live for my work, I live for my truck, I live for my boy, I live for my girl. We are indulging in idolatry because they have replaced God as the ultimate joy and peace of our life. And to prove that, look at how we spiral into despair when they're removed from us. Somebody totals our truck. Somebody takes our girl. The boy walks away and we despair. You know why? Because that has become our hope. And it's idolatry. It's like talking to a new groom. Somebody's just been married a couple of months and you say, how do you like marriage? And he says, oh, it is wonderful. The cooking has never been better. I love towels that match. When I was in the dorm, they were all different varieties and had all kinds of threads. They all match and they're all clean and they're all folded. I love the decorating. My dorm was early Salvation Army. I love the way this apartment looks now. And I love the physical intimacy. And I love having shirts ironed in the morning. I love all of those things. I love marriage. What's wrong with this picture? There's no girl in it. He's talking about his clothes and his apartment and all of these other things, and he doesn't say, of course I love marriage. I have the best bride on earth. Thank God. And when you and I take our greatest delight from the things God does and not from God Himself, we are just as ungrateful and just as wicked as that man who forgets his wife is at the center of all those things. All of us start with expectations of some sort. Oftentimes they're the wrong ones. But the expectation is shattered by a limitation. It doesn't deliver like we had hoped. Or somebody takes it away from us. This happens here on the campus when some couple gets social, they're campused, and they just go absolutely ballistic. You know what we know? Their hope has been in a girl, and it's just been exposed. There are two major limitations, folks, that you have to deal with in this life. And if you don't understand how to deal with those things, you're going to have great problems. The first limitation is you are finite. You are mortal. You are limited. By the way, this is the appeal of extreme sports. I've listened to interview after interview, read article after article. The statements are always, I just have to be out there pushing the limit, pushing the envelope, staying on the edge. That is a man who is refusing to accept the limitations of mortality and will even risk his mortality, plunge himself into a hell immortality, because he doesn't like limits. He's refusing to accept his immortality. He's dying on the inside, but so intoxicated with his own risk-taking adventure so that he never feels the pain of his death. We are limited, folks, by a leash God has on us to keep us from wandering too far from Him. You ever go to the grocery store and see one of these little kids on a leash? He's got this little thing velcroed to his wrist and his mother has it velcroed to her wrist or the cart or something. You know why that is there? So that he doesn't wander too far and get lost. Have you ever really been lost? I don't just mean you get out the Haywood Mall and you can't remember which store you're in. I mean really lost. If you have ever been really lost for any length of time, it's very easy to despair. You know what God has mercifully done because we are finite? He's put us on a little leash. He's put limitations on us that when we get out to the edge, He yanks them a little bit and it reminds us, oh yes, I am not God. I need Him. And those leashes keep you from wandering too far from Him. He'll put a limitation of finances on you so that you have to turn to Him and say, oh God, unless You deliver, I will not be delivered. He puts a limitation physically on you and you say, God, unless You give me strength today, I have no strength. He puts a limitation academically or intellectually on you and say, God, unless you help me today, I will not make this. You know why he does that? Those are loving leashes, folks, to remind you of reality, of your mortality. You are not God, and you need him desperately. And without him, you will get lost. And those of you who are living on the edge, trying to push the envelope, trying to get away from the leash, gnawing at the leash with your teeth, trying to get it off your wrists, living in constant frustration, if God were to ever cut your leash, it would be your end. It would be like cutting the string of a kite. It's a sure way to bring it to the ground. The only thing that keeps you and me sane is God's limitations that bring us back to Him. And when I say sane, I don't mean some psychological thing. The only thing that keeps us from plummeting to despair. We are finite, and secondly, we are fallen. Folks, in our natural state, we are totally disconnected from God. Now, there have been times on this campus when the power has gone out because of something local here in the campus or something in the community, and we are disconnected from Duke Power. And we are plunged into darkness. If it's in the middle of the night and you're at home, that is the time when you find all of the furniture with your little toe. It's a very sad thing. And when you're disconnected from God, all you can do is wander around on this planet with your little candle or your flashlight, hoping to bring some kind of light into all of this thing, and constantly bumping into one thing after another thing that is frustrating you. Some of you walk around that campus that way because there's no real light in your soul. Every limitation is a toe finder for you. Checking out is an agony for you. It's an irritation for you. The reason all of those things, all of those furniture pieces are in place around here, and if you would see, you could avoid the frustration. But you constantly bump into them all the time, and you're agonizing over that, and you're painful, and you're cursing the people who put that piece of furniture there. And all it does is show that you have no light in your soul. Because if you have light in your soul, you thank God for every limitation He brings into your life that forces you back to Him. I'm grateful I live here. I'm grateful I work here. I'm grateful for the limitations here. So that takes away my choices. Oh no, it doesn't take away my choices. I always have a choice of whether to turn to God under those limitations or not. I'm always a free man. I always choose one thing or another. And Romans 15:13 says you can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The final blow is the conclusions you start saying in your mind. I had hoped this would bring joy and peace. I've been limited. I've been frustrated from that goal. There's no use in trying any longer. There is no point. It's all hopeless. My dream is dead. I may as well kill my education and drop out. I may as well kill that relationship and leave him. I may as well kill myself. That's despair. It's not a medical problem, folks. That is a conclusion problem. Despair is ultimately the result of a conclusion. We read this morning Psalm 42, and I don't have time to go look over that, but the psalmist there has an expectation. This is either King David in exile or one of the temple priests in exile. And he cannot go to the temple during one of the holy day feasts, and he's longing to be there, but he's limited. And at first he starts saying, "Where are you, God?" Then he starts talking to himself, and you need to become an expert at talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. And he starts saying, "Now why art thou cast down, O my soul?" That's what the hymns did this morning as we sang them. The choir sang, be still, my soul. That's what you would do to your dog, and you say, "Settle down." He's barking at the door and jumping up and down, and you say, "Get back here." That's what David is doing. That's what that song is doing. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. See, that's a man talking to himself instead of listening to himself. We sang this morning, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." My soul, you better start praising the King of Heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Of course I should be singing. Look what he has done. That's a soul talking to himself instead of listening to himself. And the problem with most of you in despair is that you listen to yourself instead of talk to yourself. But That means you have to have a sermon to preach to yourself, and it needs to come from this book. Listen, if your life is filled with despair, your clothes will reflect the darkness. The works of your hands will reflect the darkness. The friends you choose will reflect the darkness. The activities you engage in will reflect the darkness. It's a soul in despair that is saying, "What's the use?" And the truth is, the way you're living it, there is no use. But Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Believing what? That it's going to get better? No, believing that there is a God in control of all of this and it's okay. Because I know who He is. And I wish I had time to develop the kind of God we're to place our hope in. I developed that some in some of the other messages. Look at Psalm 73 if you want to see this. Look back at Psalm 42. Look at Job 23 and 24. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. The Bible is filled with instruction about how to deal with despair and come to the God of hope. Now here's the problem. Some of you have the wrong expectations. You've been placing your hope in something here instead of the God of heaven. Some of you have been frustrated at the limitations of life when they are the loving leashes of God to keep you turning to Himself and keep you from wandering too far from Him. And some of you are forming the wrong conclusions. You're blaming God. It is the devil who appears as an angel of light, and you are thinking that God looks like an angel of death. Never get those mixed up, folks. A big problem for many of us, as I said, is that we listen to ourselves instead of talk to ourselves. Now, the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Before I pray this morning, I wonder if there'd be some here this morning and say, "Dr. Berg, as I reflect, as I think, as I examine my conclusions, I have come to a point of despair in this thing or that in my life. And I've realized the problem. My expectations have been wrong. I've been angry at the limitations God has placed on me. I've allowed my mind to think the wrong conclusions. I want the God of hope to fill me with all joy and peace in believing. I turn to God, my hope." God has shown me that this morning. And I'm coming to the God of hope. I'm repenting of the way I have gone. Would you slip up your hand and let me see it? Are there any? Many, many hands. Amen. Listen, folks, be honest with yourself. Think about your life. Ponder your ways. Reflect on what is going on. The pain you feel, the agony you feel, the restless, the agitation is not because people haven't come through for you. It's because you've had the wrong hope. God always comes through with His presence and fills you with joy and peace in believing. Father, I pray this morning that You would work mightily in our hearts. Would You, as You have promised, fill these hearts with joy and peace as they turn their faces toward You and look to You, the God of hope. Help us to understand this dilemma very, very thoroughly, that we might minister the glorious gospel of hope to a world without it, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should come unto them and they should be saved. Thank You, Father, for being the God of hope to us. We look to You and we trust You, for Thou art our God. There is none in heaven above or upon earth beneath. There is none else. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.